Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
Good to see you. Is everybody doing good? Having a good summer? Yeah? Good. So far, so good. It's great to see all of our guests here today. Every week when we have guests, it is, in the summer especially, a little bit like, okay, there are as many guests maybe as there are regulars, because like 40% of the regulars are out of town. The other 40% are serving in ministry in the back with kids. And so we're just glad to have all of you here today. So let's just give all our guests a big warm welcome. Yeah. Thank you for being here. And just a reiteration, if you don't mind, let us know on your connection card that you are joining us as a guest. We'd love to write you and say thanks for being with us. We are continuing our God Is series, walking through the story of God as it is presented in the scripture, and really looking at who God is in light of that. Last week I shared what I would consider to be a pretty challenging message, and that was that God is just. God is just. We talked about some heavy topics. We talked about sin. We talked about the fall of humanity. We talked about repentance, and that was heavy. Jesus often was described as being full of grace and truth. Last week was a truth message for sure, and this week is a grace message. But I was encouraged last week. I got a text from a new believer who was here last week, and he said this. He said, "Great job today, last week." He said, "I know that was," I thought this was funny, "I know that wasn't easy for you or anyone, and you did a great job with the message." So that was super encouraging. Maybe it wasn't too hard on the truth side of things. This week is falling into the grace category, and next week, you don't want to miss it. It's going to be a great Father's Day celebration experience. We've got some men who are going to be sharing about fatherhood, and really, you know, the thesis that I have for Father's Day is very different than a lot of churches. A lot of churches, they celebrate moms on Mother's Day, and they beat up on dads on Father's Day, and we don't do that. We're going to celebrate moms on Mother's Day, and we're going to celebrate dads, because dads, you play an important role in your family, being the spiritual leader of your home, and we want to equip you and help you be better in that. So don't miss it. And like we said, we're going to have breakfast tacos from Torchy's. Come early, grab some breakfast tacos. Bacon will be involved, and we know all the men said amen, right? Bacon, that's good. So that's awesome. Today, we're going to dive into this topic that God is in covenant, that God is in covenant. And you may hear the word covenant, and you may think a different word, because in our culture today, we don't use that word a whole lot. Really, we live in a contract crazy culture. We sign contracts with credit card companies. We sign contracts with banks. We sign contracts for cell phone bills you have to have a 20-page contract just to get a cell phone. We can't even go into agreements with people without having some kind of signed affidavit, stipulation, fine print, obligatory escape clauses. Like, all of these things have to be in writing. Even some weddings that are supposed to be romantic have verbal contracts and written contracts. How romantic is that? I heard one guy say, "My wife has a contract to give lectures. It's called a marriage license." A contract is a written agreement between two parties. If you keep your end of the deal, then I'll keep my end of the deal, and everything is cool. As long as my needs are met, as long as I'm happy, everything's fine. And isn't it true that we begin to view every relationship this way? As long as you keep your end of the deal, I'm good. The moment you don't even meet my expectations, then I'm canceling the contract. I'm writing off the relationship. And frankly, that's the way a lot of people view their relationship with God. But what if God were different? What if God were committed to you even when you didn't have anything in the relationship? How would that make you feel? What if God wasn't into contracts? Well, he's not. He's actually in covenant with people who place their faith in him, and that's what we're talking about today. Just a working definition of covenant. A covenant is when two or more parties are bound together. Covenants are not broken like contracts. In fact, just to show you the difference between a contract and a covenant, I want to put this up on the screen. And that is, a covenant starts with obligation, and that is, I have to. But a covenant is an opportunity that I want to. A contract is impersonal. It involves something that I have to have or I do, but a covenant is personal. It involves my whole being. It involves my identity. It involves the relationship. A contract is conditional. If you do your part, then I'll do mine. But a covenant is unconditional. I'll do my part regardless of what you do on your end of the relationship. A contract is, it involves leverage. I look out for my own best interests, and the contract's written in such a way that I look out for me and mine. The covenant is loyal. I'm looking out for your best interests. A contract is, it involves suspicion. I want assurance that you're going to do your part, but a covenant says we have trust in this, and I will certainly do my part. A contract kind of is businessy. What will it take? A covenant is relational. Whatever it takes. A contract is compromise. I'll meet you halfway. But a covenant is sacrifice. I'll give you 100%. A contract is temporary. Once all the stipulations have been met, or once any of the stipulations haven't been met, the contract is over. But a covenant is permanent. I will continue to do this thing as long as I draw breath. Our culture longs for contract, but I would say that if we were to be really honest, we all long for covenant. We long for relationship that doesn't have any kind of rules or regulations tied to it, or it goes away. Covenants are much more special, much more deep, much more important than a contract. Maybe you're here and you're just checking out this whole God thing. Maybe you're not a Christ follower and you're checking this out. Here's what you need to hear. When you hear covenant, you need to hear God is pursuing you in relationship. He wants a relationship. And the very fact that you're here today shows me that you have this little stirring in your heart that you may be, in fact, pursuing a relationship with God. And that's exciting to me, because I believe God meets us right where we are. Now, I want to take you to Genesis 15 to show you where God institutes one of the first covenants that has implications for us even today. Because if you understand what happens in this passage, then you can understand what's at the heart of the entire Bible and the entire scripture, and that God is in covenant pursuing relationship. And that changes the way that we relate to God. Now, the first 75%, maybe even 80% of this message is going to be focused on a biblical theology about covenant, and it's going to focus on that. The next 25% or 20% is going to be, so what? Application. Like, how can I apply this to my life? But in this first 80%, I believe God wants to speak to us. There is some powerful, powerful truth in this passage. Now, before Genesis 15, you need to know the backstory. In Genesis 12, God actually begins this covenant language with Abram. Abram was his name before it became Abraham, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. Abram was successful, and he was beginning to accumulate some serious bling. Now, out of the blue, God told Abram, leave your country, your people, and the security of your family's household. And that's it. That's all God said. Leave. He didn't tell him where to go. He just said, leave. And the land that God had in mind for him to go to was what we now know as the Promised Land, the land of Canaan, the land that was flowing with milk and honey. It was an awesome place. But Abram didn't know that at the time. God just said, leave. For Abram to leave his home was not a minor operation. I want you to picture this. By our standards, he was seriously wealthy. I mean, had a huge family, had servants, had a lot of wealth. And I think about this, like he had, I think it was 14 wagon loads of stuff. That'd be like, you know, 4 moving trucks or something like that in our regular culture. If he were alive today, I think about it this way. He would have had a massive multi-million dollar portfolio. It would be when he was moving from Ur of the Chaldeans and going to Canaan, it would be more like a Fortune 500 company relocating from San Diego to Austin. That was the kind of entourage that Abram was carrying with him. So it was a little bit complicated. Now, let's read in Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, now that we have that backstory, and Abram has come to this place where he's left his land. Now, here we go. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, hey, God, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Like, I'm going to have to do something about this. Then the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, this man of your servant will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And God took Abram outside, and he said, I want you to look up at the sky. Now, Abram was fond of this because Abram was kind of this pagan guy who was really into astrology and kind of this seeker, this spiritual seeker. And so it wasn't unusual for God to use that as a sermon illustration for Abram. Abram, he says, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. Now I want you to put yourself in Abram's shoes in that moment. I want you to think about something that you have heard, that you're promised, and that you're waiting and waiting and waiting for, but you're not seeing it come to pass. How many of us will sit back and wait? No, I think we can relate to Abram in this moment where we are going to take action into our own hands. Like, oh, God, I know you said that there was going to be a child born to me through, but I'm 100 years old, and the chances of that happening are very slim. I'm looking more at Depends than I am at diapers. Like, this is not something I'm dreaming about. This is not something I'm thinking about. So we're going to have to take matters into our own hands. How many of us would do that? Abram and Sarah, his wife, had probably closed that door on having children. They had probably thought this is never going to happen. And now God says, you're going to be the father not only of your family, but you're going to be the father of many nations. Your offspring are going to be like the stars in the sky. And then we pick up in verse 6. And this is probably one of the most pivotal verses in the entire Old Testament, and that is that Abram believed God. He put his faith in God in that moment. Now, belief in God is the beginning point of a relationship with him. He's initiating with Abram, but Abram is responding with belief. And what does God do? God takes his account that was broken and sinful, pagan, and God deposits something in his account. Notice what he deposits. He credited it to him, his belief, as righteousness. Verse 7, he also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of this land? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, that's a cow, right? A goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. It was a bloodbath. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of the prey came down on the carcasses, and Abram, drove them away. Shoot, birds, get out of here. And as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Now, here we are in this story, and God has said to Abram, I will bless you. But Abram says, how can I know I can be sure of this? So God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take these animals, and I want you to cut them in half, and I want you to put each half and create an aisle. And this is a shocking statement. Often in the scripture, especially in the Old Testament, I don't know about you, but I'm a little confused by what I read. And I'm confused at this point in the story. But Abram wasn't. Because in those days when a great master would want to create a covenant with a peon, a vassal, a lesser servant, then this is what was going to happen. But this was unheard of. It was amazing in this particular passage because here's what happened. Abram figured he was arranging a situation for a covenant ceremony, and so he cut the pieces up, and he expected that he would be called to walk through, because lords never walk through the pieces, masters never walk through the pieces. So he waited and he waited, and then he fell into a deep sleep. Do you ever get in a deep sleep? I know I do. And I go dark. Like I don't dream when I sleep. I've had like 2 dreams in the last 20 years. Anybody here like that? That's the kind of thing that Abram was like. He was in a deep sleep. And yet in this deep sleep, God speaks to him. And then I can't really get my mind around this, whether he was in this deep trance or sleep. But he sees this vision happen because obviously he's recording it. When verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared, and it passed between the pieces. The animals are on each side, cut in half, blood in the middle where the blood has spilled, and the firepot with a blazing torch passes between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, verse 18 says, and said to your descendants, I give this land. All of a sudden, Genesis 15 tells us that this incredible darkness came down, and in the midst of the darkness was God. He appeared as a smoky, fiery pillar, just like at Mount Sinai later on, and he passed through the pieces and he promised to bless Abram. And now Abram was startled, and almost every commentator that comes to this passage is a little startled, because what happens is really undignified when it comes to the master. Because it says when God comes through the aisle, God is not saying just that I will bless you, but he's promising to Abram that he will die, God will die, if he doesn't bless him. He's promising to be literally like the animals torn to pieces if he doesn't fulfill his end of the covenant. No, that's amazing, but that's not all. Abram had 2 shocks in this story. One is that God went through the pieces. That was shock enough. But 2, the second shock was that Abram was never called to go through the pieces himself. The ceremony ended, and then we find in verse 18, God says, I made a covenant with Abram. That's it. It's a one-sided covenant. You didn't have to come to God. God came to you. This was unheard of. It was amazing for the Lord to come and walk through the pieces, but for the servant to not even make the oath as well. Do you know what that meant? Abram knew what it meant, though he didn't know how it could be. It meant that God was making the promise for both of them. And he was taking the curse of the covenant on for both of them. And God was saying, not only will I be torn to pieces if I don't keep my promises, I will be torn to pieces if you don't. Tim Keller writes this when God takes on this covenant between he and Abram. He said, God is saying to Abram and to all of us, Church at Lake Travis, O world, I will bless you no matter what, even if it means that my immortality must become mortal, even if my glory must be drowned in darkness, even if I have to literally be torn to pieces. And then Keller writes, and he was. That is the picture of the new covenant that we have through Jesus Christ coming as fully God, fully human, and being torn on the cross. Some have said they asked Jesus how much he loved us, and he stretched out his arms and died for us to create a covenant that was through shed blood so that we could have a relationship with God. All throughout the Bible, God makes covenants. He made a covenant with Noah in Genesis 6. He made a covenant with Abram, Genesis 12, Genesis 15. He made one with Moses, Exodus 3, 6, 19. You can go look all those up and write them down in your notes. 2 Samuel 7 talks about the Davidic covenant. This is a covenant that describes a king and a kingdom that would come through David's family line. And ultimately, the fact that Jesus will come as the King of Kings and the descendant of David all leads up to the new covenant. Now, here's one thing I love about all these guys up here on the screen. They're all jacked up dudes. Like, not one of them, you can look at the list, not one of them has their act all together. Most of them are major screw-ups. And yet, God doesn't wait for them to get their act together. God comes to them, pursues them in relationship, just like he does with screwed-up people like me and maybe like you. God is pursuing us through covenant, and especially through the new covenant. All the covenants that we see here are preparatory and anticipatory towards the new covenant. Here's what Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 33 says of the new covenant. Listen to these words. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. This is looking forward to Jesus coming. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The kingdom, the northern and southern kingdom of Judah and Israel were divided at this time, but God's going to do something new, and he's going to bring these two together. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers, the ones we just looked at, covenants with Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses and David. And it says, on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, that's specifically the Mosaic covenant in particular, that's my covenant that they broke. They even though I made a covenant with them, they broke it. They didn't keep the terms. They committed idolatry. They worshiped the golden calf. They grumbled. They walked around for 40 years. They didn't do what I said for them to do. And they didn't get to go to the promised land when I said they could. And then he gives this language. He says, though I was their husband. And that marriage language is so important here. And it's so important for us in our culture, especially when we think about marriage and covenant. I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them. It won't be outside of them. It will be in them. And here's the new covenant. He says, I will write it on their hearts. I know that getting inked is a big deal. Like, people get all kinds of tattoos. They do those to show what's valuable to them. And God says, I'm going to tattoo your heart. I'm going to show you what's valuable to me. and I will be their God, and they will be my people. The new covenant is the Bible's language for salvation that comes in a relationship with God through Jesus. Now, we believe that the Bible is all about new covenant. Like, from cover to cover, it's all about God's pursuit of people. Every covenant he makes is pointing to, ultimately, Jesus as being the head of the new covenant. And that's found in Colossians and Ephesians. It talks about Jesus as being the head. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture that God wants a relationship with us. Now, you may be asking, so what? And we're going to talk about that with some practical stuff in a moment. But before we do, I think that we can simply say that salvation is so what? Like, so what about the new covenant? Yes, so what? Salvation that comes by grace through faith, where we are changed from the inside out. That God takes an old, hardened heart full of sin, and he changes it to a heart of flesh. That God does something in us that's called regeneration in theological terms. That he takes something old, and he completely regenerates it and makes it new. I don't know if you have a favorite superhero that regenerates, but God does that in our heart. He regenerates our heart. He takes the old, dead, lifeless thing that was caught in sin and slavery, and he sets it free and makes it new. And that is a beautiful picture. You see, Christianity is not about doing better and trying harder. It's about the new covenant that God takes your through the Holy Spirit, your heart of flesh, and he remolds it and he works it into the one that he wants it to be. Excuse me, your heart of stone, and works it into the one he wants it to be. He takes out your rebellion. He gives you a desire for obedience. He takes out your worship of yourself. And he turns it into a worship that belongs to him. I love how he writes the law on us. I love when we get a new heart, we start to know the difference between right and wrong. Like, we know by the power of the Holy Spirit that we get conviction in our heart, and we know, like, I need to stay away from that, and I need to follow this. We've talked a lot about living in the tree of life recently and versus the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we say the tree of life leads to joy and hope, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil leads to death and really despair. And so as we're thinking about really what God does in us, what God changes in us as a believer in the new covenant, what Jesus did on the cross for us, God starts to take people when they want to go and live their own way, and they're the most miserable. The most miserable Christians I know are people that live in disobedience to God. But the most joyful Christians I know are the ones that follow God and listen to what he says and obey him. Now, here's what Jeremiah says. He says, the essence of the new covenant is I will be your God and you will be my people. And I want you to get a clear picture of this, because the new covenant is not lived alone. The new covenant is lived in community. It's lived amongst other people that know and follow God. If you try to live out faith on your own, you're going to have a really hard time. But if you'll live in community, you'll get to be a part of this new covenant community. So how do I know if I'm a part of this new covenant community? One distinguishing outward sign that happens, we know that something inward happens, but one distinguishing outward sign that happens is I get baptized. When we're baptized, we recognize, and we had, as Lee mentioned, a couple of folks that got baptized this past Wednesday night. We recognize, just like the water washes away filth and the stain of dirt, Christ washes away the filth and the stain of sin. And we identify with that truth in who God is. And communion is another outward sign. We do that here each and every week, where we say we're a part of a new covenant where Jesus Christ's body was broken for us. And he bled for me so that I can have a relationship with him. And that's what Jeremiah says. That God is my God, and I get to be one of his people, a member of his church. That his law will be written on my heart. So let me give you three practical steps that you can use, hopefully, in your life in light of this covenant that you have received through Christ. Number one is, I want to invite you to take relationships to a covenant level. Take relationships to a covenant level. What does that mean? It means get out of the contract mentality. I think about this first and foremost when it comes to our relationship with God. God wants a covenant relationship with each one of us. And really, it's foundational for us to put our faith and trust in him. To say, God, yes, I want that kind of relationship with you. And I believe that you took the initiative to come to me, so I am going to in turn turn to you, and I'm going to follow you. Take that relationship with God to a covenant level. But further than that, take your marriage. If you're married, take your marriage to a covenant level. One of the outward signs of an inward commitment that we make with our spouses is one of these. It's a wedding ring. And in that wedding ring, we see several things. We see that there is a circle, and that circle represents the symbol of eternity, just like covenant represents eternity. When a groom is pledging his devotion and saying, with this ring, I take you as my wife, he's pledging an unconditional love. And the bride, when she puts the ring on the finger, she's also declaring an unconditional love. And the groom loves the bride even when it's hard. And the bride loves the groom even when he's stubborn. And even when he's wrong at the same time. I saw a sign yesterday that said, men go left because women are always right. But in a covenant, it's not about who's right. It's about we're committed to one another. And so marriage is a way that you can take that relationship. I would say parents, you can take your relationships with your children to a covenant level. What do I mean by that? I mean that you love your children with an unconditional kind of love. With a never-ending, never-dying kind of love. That you're committed to them regardless of what they do. Because how many of us know that our kids will disappoint us at times? And yet if we love them unconditionally, then we can know and we can have this kind of covenant relationship with them. Not based on what they do, but based on what we've got in our own heart for them. A few years ago, I was speaking at a church in Birmingham, Alabama, and at the end of the service, a gentleman came up to me, and he was just weeping. And he said, you know, several years ago, we found out that my daughter was gay. And we wrote her off. We said, we're not going to have anything to do with you. And he said, and then a few years ago, God began breaking my heart to say, we need to reach out to her. And not only do we need to reach out to her, but we need to reach out to her partner at the time and say, hey, we made a mistake. We didn't love you the way you deserve to be loved. And so he reached back out to them and started building a relationship. And he said, it's not where it can be, but it's a lot further along than where it was. And he told me this. He said, I regret so badly that we made the mistake of writing them off in the first place. That's real life, folks. That could happen to anyone in this room. Will we have a covenant kind of level of relationship with our children? And then finally, just friendships in general. I can't tell you how many people I know who simply write people off. You did something wrong to me, and so I'm writing you off. You didn't do what I wanted you to do, so I'm writing you off. And yet friendships can be covenant level friendships as well. The most beautiful example is Jonathan and David, and I don't have time to go into it right now, but you can look it up, and I believe it's, let's see, I didn't put it in my notes. So it's in the Old Testament. How about that? And you can go look it up. Jonathan and David form a covenant level friendship, and it's really interesting because come hell or high water, they're committed to one another. They go to really great lengths to show their demonstration of relationship, even when the other party is being violated in the relationship. I think friendships need a covenant kind of relationship. Out of that covenant, I would say, number two, tell yourself daily, I'm a child of God. This speaks to identity. It speaks to who you are. It says, because of this covenant relationship, because I have a God who loves me, I am a child of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. And that brings great security to me and relationship that I can know God deeply. Galatians 3 talks about this kind of covenant that we have. And here's what it says. It'll come up here on the screen. Christ, because of the new covenant, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree on the cross. And then it goes to the next verse and it brings in our main character of the story today, Abram. And it says he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's all of us who are non-Jewish folks. Through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And what did God say in John chapter 1? To all who believed in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God. You're a child of God. God loves you. Your identity isn't in your performance. Your identity is in the relationship that you have with God. And then third, as a child of God, I would say, ask God this question. What are you saying to me? God wants to speak to you. And what are you asking me to do about it? You see, each one of us as a child, we have an opportunity to listen to the voice of God and then obey. Starts with our relationship with Him, also founded in our identity, who we are, and then the outflow of that is obedience, that we are in covenant with God. All of these things work together, and we ask God, what are you saying to me, and what are you asking me to do about it, is a pivotal question for every child of God to be asking. And so, what is God saying to you? What is God saying to you today? Hopefully you hear that God is in covenant and that He's pursuing a relationship with each one of us. This is a faith that brings a hope that nothing else can bring about in our life. Nothing else can offer us. We might try to look to boyfriends, girlfriends, achievements, good grades. We might try to look for successful things in sports or athletics. We might try to get that next promotion and all of those things to find hope. But nothing offers the kind of hope that a relationship with God can bring. So maybe you're here today and you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus. And so I want to invite you to do that here at this time. And it's simple, but it's not easy in following Him, and we never want to communicate that here. The simplicity is that you believe that God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sin, and that he pursued you in relationship, and that you simply believe that God is who he said he is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life, and that he rose from the dead 3 days later, and you believe, you confess that belief in him. So I want to leave you in a time where you can do that. Bow your heads with me.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.